Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Well, that there is my childhood. Anybody relate? Yeah? Yeah? Back to the Future? It's funny, around the same time that that movie came out, there was another movie that came out. I was still pretty young. I was about 7 years old. And this movie was called Gremlins. Anybody remember the movie Gremlins? Yeah. It is a horrible movie. Do not be fooled. It is a horrible, terrifying movie about this weird little stuffed animal-like creature that seems harmless. His name is Gizmo. It's cute. It's cuddly. And it's received by this teenage kid from some guy in Asia. And then it comes with two instructions. You remember what those were? Don't feed it after midnight. Don't get it wet. Some of you, man, have you seen this movie a lot? Because that's weird if you have. But those are the two instructions. Well, if you've seen the movie, you know what happens next. The little gizmo guy eats some fried chicken after midnight, and then a glass of water spills, gets wet. Note, if a foreign creature is ever handed to you with instructions like, don't feed it after midnight or don't get it wet, don't take it. Just don't take it. That's the best order of operation for you at that moment. Because what happens next has lived with me forever. From this cute little gizmo guy is birthed these hideous monsters called the Gremlins. They are these short, green, ugly creatures who are unruly and really just want to kill. And eventually they multiply until this little town in America is filled with these green, ghoulish monsters. Now, fortunately, the movie has some resolution. They're able to get rid of all the monsters in this little town. Everybody's happy again. But then, just as I'm about to go, you know, back to the world and everything is corrected and all my thoughts I can feel at peace about what has just happened, I come to the end of the movie where the narrator of the movie says this.
Well, that's the story. So if your air conditioner goes on the fritz, or your washing machine blows up, or your video recorder conks out, before you call the repairman, turn on all the lights, check all the closets and cupboards, look under all the beds, because you never can tell. There just might be a gremlin in your house.
What? It sent me into orbit. I just could not handle the truth of what that guy had just said. I don't know if you noticed, but there's like Christmas stuff going on. Gremlins is considered a Christmas movie because apparently nothing says Christmas like green ghouls and goblins in your house. And I heard those words and all of a sudden, my life changed. Those words had this incredible impact on my life from that movie, that day moving forward. My parents were here earlier. They're from Minnesota. And they can attest to the fact that I was terrified of gremlins well into my 20s. Okay? Maybe not quite that long, but it felt like it. I was terrified that there were gremlins under my bed. Like that line, it had some sort of like visceral attack on my body. I just couldn't deny it. And so when I would go to bed, I would stand in my doorway. And my bed was like 4 feet. And fortunately, I had some good hops. So I would run and I would jump into my bed because I was afraid if I walked up to my bed, they would like reach out and grab me and pull me under and, I don't know, attack me. And when I'd lay in my bed and I would sleep, I would have these nightmares. And then I'd wake up and I was convinced that someday one of them was going to crawl up and attack me and it was going to be horrible. And then if I heard a noise in the house, like he talked about, like if the air conditioner went on the fritz or if you hear this, like that was it. I was in my parents' room for the night. Like I was terrified of these little guys. Christmas movie? Right. And to this day, I mean, if I see an image of like the Gremlins movie, because at Christmas time, you watch Go to ABC Family or, you know, one of those Christmas channels. You'll see, you know, Gremlins. And I just like, oh my, I can't. I have to like leave the room and go take a deep breath because it just, I have this physical reaction to it. And here's the weird thing. My experience with the Gremlins movie, it seems a little trivial, but it was intense when I was young. That experience, I think, is more common to us than we sometimes realize. See, there are these moments in our lives that have marked us. They've made an incredible impression on us. And some of those things are good. Maybe you got married and you remember that day, and that's a great marking in your life, great moment in your life, or the birth of a child, or you got a promotion. But there's a lot of things that have gone on in our past, and we look at them, and we know about them, and we see those moments, and we think, man, that was not so good. And it has had an effect on our lives. I mean, just think about it. If a two-hour fictional movie about some plastic monsters could have that sort of effect on a seven-year-old child, what power could a real-life experience have on us? All of us, I'm probably pretty sure, have walked in here today carrying something, a little something from our past, a moment in time that marked us, that maybe scarred us, that we have yet to deal with, that we've yet to really get beyond, that we've yet to really get past. And today I want us to ask the question, honestly, like, what do we do about that? What do we do about those things in our lives, those moments in our lives that have hurt us, have scarred us, that have caused us pain, terrible memories of our past? How do we let go of them, and how do we move forward into a better future? How do we forgive people who've hurt us in such a way that forgiveness doesn't even seem like an option right now? And maybe most difficult, how do we come to peace with God, with others, and even ourselves? These are huge questions. They're huge questions, especially if we desire to move into a greater and better future. We've got to ask these questions, and we've got to deal with some of the things in our past. Well, I want to take us to a story in the Bible that I think gives us a good look at a starting point for getting past our past. And the story begins in Genesis chapter 25. If you aren't familiar with the Bible is filled with 66 smaller books, the first of which is the book of Genesis. This is the beginning of God's story in the Bible. And in Genesis 25, I'm going to give you the Cliff's Notes version of moving from Genesis chapter 25 to Genesis chapter 32. Okay, and in Genesis chapter 25, we meet two brothers named Jacob and Esau. They've yet to be born to Isaac and Rebekah, who would eventually be their parents. And from the very beginning, we know and find out that something is up with these two brothers. Like, something's not right. In fact, in Genesis chapter 25, it basically says that Jacob and Esau are wrestling in their mother's womb. Like, most mothers would think, well, they're just kicking. But Rebecca's like, something is wrong. These two are like having it out, and they're not even like breathing air yet. Something's wrong with these two. God responds to Rebecca. He actually talks about this, and he says that these two children in her womb will eventually become rivals. But something's up with these two. Well, eventually the two babies are born. They're born twins. Esau is born first. Seconds later, Jacob is born. And this is important because the firstborn son was a prized possession among the family. Even though he was born seconds later than Jacob, Esau was the firstborn, and that was a big deal. As the firstborn, Esau is given a double portion of whatever the children would inherit from their father and their mother. In addition, Esau would be given a blessing by his father someday, whereby Isaac, his father, would say, "Now it's your turn to lead this family. You will lead this family into the future that God has for it." And this isn't just any family. Keep in mind, previous to Isaac and Jacob and Esau was a guy named Abraham. And Abraham's a big deal in the Old Testament. God came to Abraham and was like, "Look, Abraham, I want you to do something for me. I want you and all of your descendants to start a new nation. this great nation, and I'm going to rule it, I'm going to reign, I'm going to see over it, and you are going to be the one who's going to lead the charge. And so Abraham passes down that blessing to Isaac, and now Isaac will pass that blessing on to Esau. Esau is going to be the man. I mean, he has a bright future ahead of him. Jacob, he's a second born. I'm a second born. I can feel his pain. Thank you. Thank you for your sympathy. Appreciate that. But here's where the story really heats up. In Genesis chapter 25, Esau does what may be deemed the stupidest thing any character in all of the Bible, maybe in the history of the world, has ever done. The stupidest thing. Esau and Jacob are young men now. Esau is this incredible hunter and gatherer. And so he's out hunting and gathering and working hard. Jacob is in the house. He's apparently a really great chef. And so he's cooking this meal. He's cooking lentil stew, which I know you're all going home today to have for lunch because it's such a common meal among us today. But he's cooking this stew. And so Esau comes home, and he's really hungry. And he asks Jacob for some of this delicious-smelling stew. And Jacob responds, "All right, I tell you what. If you give me your birthrights as a firstborn, I'll give you some stew. Deal? If you give me the position of being the firstborn, you give all that up, all the inheritance, you give that up, I'll give you some lentil soup." Now, I want you to imagine for a moment, if you found out that you had $1 million sitting in a trust fund, and you couldn't access that money for, let's say, 20 more years. There's $1 million waiting for you in 20 years. And then let's say that I came up to you and I said, "Look, tell you what, I know you're kind of hungry. I got an In-N-Out burger. Wondering if you'd like to exchange your $1 million trust fund for my double-double. What do you do?" Now, listen, if it's animal style, like, I don't know, I mean, right? $1 million trust fund. This is the equivalent of what Esau is facing. This is the decision he is facing in this moment. Easy decision, right? Look what Esau does. He's a little stupid, okay? But just stick with me. He says, "I'm dying of starvation. What good is my birthright to me now?" So he swears to give Jacob his birthright. And he gets some bread and some lentil soup. Now, I will be honest, it's easy to look at Esau and be like, "You idiot. How could you be so stupid? I mean, you have to be totally out of your mind to give up your birthrights, what is waiting for you in the future, for some lentil stew. Like, what in the world were you thinking?" And yet, simultaneously, as I think that, I am also thinking, dude, I can totally relate. I can totally relate. I think, how many times have all of us done this? Given up something greater for something right there in the moment. That sense of immediate gratification takes us over, and we give up a whole lot for that one moment. We choose to sleep with our boyfriend or our girlfriend, and in the process, we may not realize it, but we're exchanging the blessing, the gift of purity, and a brighter future in our marriage for immediate gratification. Maybe we decide to gossip about one of our close friends, and in the process, we exchange the blessing of a close, confident relationship for this immediate gratification of just getting something off from our chest. Or we decide to spend our money wildly, and we exchange the blessing of financial security for the immediate gratification of buying stuff. Anybody with me on this? Like, I can totally relate to Esau. I'm pretty much like Esau in a lot of ways. Too much like Esau. And if you've ever done that, you know the feeling that comes after the fact. And Esau is about to experience that. You see, Esau is upset with himself. Yeah, he's full, but only for a moment. And then he realizes what he just did. And so he's a little confident, though, because, yeah, he gave up his birthrights, but he's still hoping somehow, some way, he'll receive this blessing from his father, Isaac, so that he'll continue to be the leader of this family, this movement that God is doing. And then Jacob, who, by the way, his name means deceiver, steals his blessing. Just as if things couldn't get any worse for Esau, Jacob swoops in and steals Esau's blessing from Isaac. He manipulates Isaac along with his mother to gain his blessing instead of Esau getting it. You can imagine now how Esau feels. His birthrights are gone. His blessing is gone. There's nothing that Isaac can do now. He's given this all to Jacob. And then we read in Genesis chapter 27, verse 41, it says that from that time on, Esau hated Jacob because their father had given Jacob the blessing, and Esau began to scheme, "I will soon be mourning my father's death, then I will kill my brother Jacob." Esau's ticked. He is ticked. Well, fast forward a few years. Both Jacob and Esau have now left their hometown of Canaan, and they've moved to other places in the region. Esau now lives in a land called Edom. Jacob now lives in a land called Paddan Aram. And Esau has gone about over the last number of years gathering this large army of 400 men who he is planning to get his revenge against Jacob with. Meanwhile, Jacob has gathered this army of wives and children and working for his uncle Laban. And then Jacob, all of a sudden, is told it's time for him to go back to Canaan. In Genesis chapter 31, God says to Jacob, and we're not real sure how God speaks on all occasions. Sometimes it's through prayer. Sometimes it's through the Bible. Maybe it's audible. But God says these things to Jacob. He says, "Return to the land of your father and grandfather, Canaan, and to your relatives there, and I will be with you." So Jacob rounds up his wives and his army of children and servants, and he begins the journey to Canaan. And as he makes his journey to Canaan, Jacob realizes something, that the only way to Canaan is through Edom. And in Edom is Esau. Which brings us to Genesis chapter 32, starting in verse 3. "Then Jacob sent messengers ahead to his brother Esau, who was living in the region of Seir in the land of Edom. He told them, 'Give this message to my master Esau, humble greetings from your servant Jacob. Until now I've been living with Uncle Laban, and now I own cattle, donkeys, flocks of sheep and goats, and many servants, both men and women,'" which, by the way, were supposed to be Esau's. Right? Not a great start, Jacob. "I've sent these messengers to inform my lord of my coming, hoping that you will be friendly to me." After delivering the message, the messengers returned to Jacob and reported, "We met your brother Esau, and he's already on his way to meet you with an army of 400 men. Jacob was terrified at the news. Wouldn't we all be? He divided his household, along with the flocks and herds and camels, into two groups. He thought, if Esau meets one group and attacks it, perhaps the other group can escape. Then Jacob prayed." And here's what he prays. Skipping down to verse 11. "O Lord, please rescue me from the hand of my brother. I am afraid that he's coming to attack me along with my wives and children. And you promised me I will surely treat you kindly, and I will multiply your descendants until they become as numerous as the sands along the seashore, too many to count." Doesn't that sound like a prayer you've said before? Sounds like a prayer I've said before. Like, somewhere around a million times I've said it before. Yeah, I'm often confronted with the fact that when I'm dealing with stuff that's going on in my life, stuff that's going on in my past, having to address something, that I begin praying to God, "Just fix it. Like, you're God. Like, you, I've read the stuff in this Bible. Like, you raised a guy from the dead. Can't you just fix this? Like, just, I don't really want to deal with it. I just want you to fix it. I don't want to have to do anything about it. God, I want you to fix it." Jacob just wants to get to Canaan. Like, that's where you told me to go. Why do I have to go through Edom to get to Canaan? Why did you set it up this way? Just fix it. And I think that we're very similar sometimes. We too just want to get to the place where God has promised, right? We want a better future. We want a future that's filled with hope and peace and forgiveness. And we want to go to a place where that tightness in our chest, you know, it goes away, or we sleep with ease, and where the addiction no longer has power over us, where we can have some level of self-control, where we don't mask the pain of overeating and drinking and unhealthy view of ourselves, and where the brokenness of our minds and our hearts and our bodies are healed. That, God, can't you just fix it all and let us go there? That would be easier. But as it'll be true for Jacob, we often have to go through Edom if we want to get to Canaan. If you and I want to move to a place where God has promised us a better future, a place where we're marked with forgiveness and peace and healing and hope, God will inevitably lead us through our Edom first. Now, Edom is really a place of honesty. It's a place where the masks come off. It's a place where we're exposed a little bit. It's a place where we are faced with what's happened in an attempt to go forward. And this is a huge step for Jacob and Esau. You see, for Jacob, his life has been marked by deception and manipulation and fear. And as we'll see later, these things that have marked him have left him feeling regretful and worthless. Even despite all of the earthly riches and blessings that Jacob has, he operates his whole life out of a place of fear and anxiety. And for Esau, his life has been marked by bitterness and anger and hatred, consumed with the need to be avenged. Esau has spent his entire adult life building a small army so that his anger and his hatred toward his brother can be released. In either man, there is no peace, there is no sense of joy. Both are filled with fear and anxiety and bitterness and hatred and anger. And God knows, in order for Jacob and Esau to move forward in hope, they must deal with the pain of their past. In order to be free of their fear and their anxiety and their bitterness and hatred and anger, they have to confront what they've done and what has happened. And the same is true for us. You see, if we don't go through Edom, if we choose to not deal with those things that are haunting us, if we decide to try to do an end around to that process, we typically will deal with our past in one of three ways. And maybe you can relate to one of these three ways. I know that I can. The first way that we'll try to deal with that is through denial. Instead of really addressing it, we'll try to compress it and suppress it. It's an attempt to avoid the blame and the pain and the shame of our past. The problem, though, with denial is that pain and blame and shame, it never really goes away, does it? Like, it's always still there, and it finds a way to creep its way out. It's just, it does so in mostly unhealthy behaviors. It often comes in the form of alcoholism or sexual immorality, or codependency, or eating disorders, or adultery, or lying, or workaholism. And through our denial of the pain in our lives, we actually fall victim to all other kinds of destructive behaviors. Another way we deal with it is through control. Some of us try to control it. The pain that we have in order to deal with the wrongs of our past and the wrongs against us, we try to control our environment in such a way so as to not experience the same brokenness, the same moment we had before. And so we rely on manipulation or perfectionism or blaming or procrastination or isolation or people-pleasing or compulsiveness, all as a way of controlling the pain and shame of our past and controlling our attempt to control that to never happen again. A third way that we often deal with the pain of our past is through reaction. We're not trying to deny it. We're not necessarily trying to control it, but we're just reacting to it. And we can easily fall victim to reacting to our past through anger and bitterness and rage and anxiety and mistreating ourselves and demanding affirmation and self-pity and blaming and revenge and envy. I mean, Esau is a reactor. He's ticked. and he will get his revenge. But the problem with this is those are intended to be this release from the pain, but they end up imprisoning us to these more painful actions and misbehaviors and sins as we commit them. One author describes this process as a cycle of shame, that we feel pain and shame from whatever's happened in our past, and so we react to that by being angry or bitter or defensive or blaming others for whatever's going on, and as a result, we feel more pain and shame because of our actions, and the cycle just goes round and round and round. But here's the truth. Our denial and our control and our reacting to our past is getting us nowhere. In every instance where I've tried to deal with my past, to try to deal with some of the pain from moments in my history, in those ways, never has it led me anywhere good. It's only keeping me from the somewhere that God has for me. So we have to go through Edom. We have to go through Edom. We have to face the truth. We have to face the truth of our past. We can't deny it. We can't try to control it, and we certainly can't react to it. And for both Jacob and Esau, they're going to have to face this truth. They're going to have to face the truth of the pain of their past, and so must we. Eventually, Jacob would make it to Edom. By no means did he want to, but he knew he had to. Jacob would even spend an evening just going at it with God, just trying to figure out a way. God, isn't there another way? Can't you just fix this? But his decision to go through Edom would eventually pay off hugely, and Jacob would do so. And here's what happens. Jacob and Esau meet, and it says in chapter 33 of Genesis, it says, "Then Jacob looked up and saw Esau coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and his two servant wives. He put the servant wives and their children at the front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph last. Then Jacob went on ahead. As he approached his brother, he bowed to the ground seven times before him." Now, I have to imagine in this moment, Jacob is thinking to himself, this is it. This is the end. My brother has gathered a 400-man army to get rid of me. This is the end for me. But watch what happens next. Verse 4, "Then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him, threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they both wept." Jacob had no idea what was going to happen in this moment. Esau had no idea what was going to happen in this moment. Behind Jacob is his entire lineage, the family that would carry on this precious name, this precious nation of God. Behind Esau is this 400-person army set to kill one man, Jacob. And yet as they meet in Edom, something happens. Something happens. By God's grace, Jacob and Esau are able to come to peace with their tattered past. And here's why. They simply trusted God in the process. And I don't want you to miss this, because this is true of God throughout the Bible, that God will lead you through Edom so that he can bring you to Canaan. He will not forsake you. God is for you. God is for your future. And yes, it may not be easy. This was not easy for Jacob. This was not easy for Esau, but it will be worth it. It may not even have the results you expected. This is not what Jacob thought was going to happen. This is probably not what Esau thought was going to happen. But it was the results that each of them need. And for us, as we go through Edom, the results that we need, God will provide those. And so maybe like Jacob, maybe like Esau, you've been running from your past. You've been trying to deny it. You've been trying to control it. You've been trying to react to it. And today, you only find yourself further from the freedom that you desire for your future than ever before. Well, to that I say, there's no better day than today to start trusting God and to begin making your trek to Edom. In fact, the ultimate test for Jacob and for us was his level of trust in God. To put our past behind us, it is going to mean that we have to trust God completely with the process. And this is why God says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 11, it says this: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved, that you are given a new future. As the scriptures tell us, anyone, notice that word, anyone, it does not matter what you've done, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what your past looks like, anyone who trusts in him, in God, will never be disgraced. So let me ask you, what is your Edom today? What is it that you need to stop denying? You need to stop controlling? You need to stop reacting to? What moments maybe in your past have haunted you for far too long? What is it in your past that you need to face today? What is your Edom? Is there someone you need to have a conversation with this week? And you know, I need to go through Edom if I want to have a better future, if I want to have a better relationship. Do you need to pick up the phone and call a family member? Have you been living a lie and you need to tell your spouse or a trusted friend that the life that you're really living isn't actually the person that you are today? What is your Edom? What do you need to go through today? And what does it look like for you to go through it? Listen, if we want to get to Canaan, if we want that future that God has for us, we have to go through Edom first. We have to face it head on. We are going to need to trust God completely to lead us through that, of which he promises to do, knowing that the results will always be worth it. They may not be what we expected, but they will always be worth it. In a minute, I'm going to give you just some time to think about that. Think about what is it that maybe God is saying to you today, that it's time for you to go through Edom with this. It's time for you to face this. It's time for you to deal with this. It's time for you to have that conversation. It's time for you to expose that lie, to think about that. The band's going to come up and play a song. And I just want you to take some time this morning and really think about that. Maybe spend some time in prayer. If that's not normal for you, that's okay. Just maybe sit and think about what it is that God is asking you to do. And during that time as well, if you'd like to come and take communion, we've got stations around the room with the candles. There's some crackers and some juice. Just take one of each if you want, and remember the sacrifice that Jesus has done on your behalf. Jesus went to the cross, God's very own Son. He lived the life we couldn't live. He died the death we deserved, and he is the one that through his death on the cross gave us a hope for a future in the first place. And to remember that in that moment, he buried our sins. The Bible says that he spread our sins as far as the east is from the west. He removed them. We've been healed, that we've been forgiven, and our past is wiped clean. There may be some things that we need to address to continue to move forward in our future, but Christ on the cross did what we couldn't do for ourselves. And just take some time to think about that and remember all that Jesus has done for us. What's your Edom? And what's your next step? Let me pray, and then we'll just have a minute to consider that. God, I'm so grateful for a story like Jacob and Esau. It's ugly and it's messy, and yet it's honest and it's real and it's true, and you give it to us because you know that this is an experience all of us have dealt with. And so in this moment right now, I just pray that you would help us to see the truth, that you'd help us to see where it is that you're leading us, what our next step is, and that we would leave this place with complete trust in you, that it may be difficult what you're going to ask us to do, what we need to do, but that the results will be worth it. God, it's my prayer that nobody in this room would leave today without the hope of a brighter future because of what they've heard here, because of how you've spoken to us. Thank you for Jesus who has given us the hope of a new future, who's given us the hope of a new life. And we're just so grateful for that gift. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.